Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. And we consider verse 9. Titus, chapter 1, and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So my title tonight is taken from this verse, Sound Doctrine. Sound Doctrine. We are following a number of studies in this wonderful letter. There is no way for me at all to remind you anything we have said in our previous study. But my dear brothers and sisters, the church is structured from the beginning. The Lord has structured his church. He has organized it. It's not chaos. It's not anarchy. It's not confusion. It is well structured. And the Lord said that the church must be led by appointed officers. And these officers, as you read the New Testament, they are our pastors, they are our elders, they are our overseers, our watchers, they are our teachers, they are our protectors, they are also our shepherds. We could carry on. They are our apologists, they are our defenders, they are our guardians, they are also our examples. So it's not just to teach us, but also to set a pattern for us, a life of godliness, a life as a pattern to imitate. So we are to look at their lives. We are not just looking because, oh, he's a good speaker, or he's a very intelligent man, or he's a very nice man. He says good things. But we have to look at their character, how they live, what they believe, how they behave. All these things are important before we consider an elder or a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ. So we have to look how they handle the Word of God, how they care, what they care about actually. How do they handle people? How do they handle money? How do they handle the Word of God? How do they handle anger? Are they hospitable? We spoke on these things in the previous study. He must be someone with great traits of character, the blessings of the character. He must be a mature person, not a novice, not a neophyte, somebody who is just converted, and otherwise the devil can use that to set pride in his heart. So we look unto their lives, and they have to be assessed. So before I really come, I'm just trying to set a foundation before we come to verse 9. What is actually a healthy church, a spiritual church? What should we be looking at? Because this is really the matter which is going on in these first verses in Titus chapter 1, in this first chapter. What makes a healthy church? If you are looking, you move from London to another city, what kind of things you should be looking into a church? Oh, first of all, we know it's very important. The church membership should be regenerated membership. A sine qua non condition, a believer to be a member of the body of Christ in the local church must be born again. There is no option on that. It's not optional. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3. But more than that, we look, of course, to the regeneration of every member, but we look also for order. Order, structure. The church is an organized organism, as I said last time. But we look also for the godliness and the faithfulness of the leaders. Look into their lives. How do they live? What do they care about? Or what do they care for? So, godly elders, faithful elders. But we look also into how the church live. Do people live a godly life? The members, those members, set apart, sanctified, nothing in comparison to the world. We have been saved from the world. I think we have tasted enough the world. And if you have been converted when you were 16 or 18 or 40, you see, if you have been converted at 40 years, you have lost 40 years of your life. 40 years doing nothing, just vanity, just living for self. So we have tasted enough the world. It's time to come out. As soon as the Lord has saved you, you know, from the day the Lord has saved you, you are in war with the world. That's the reality of the Word of God. But also, can I recapitulate these things? Regenerated membership, very important. Order, structure in the church. The 13 faithful and godly leaders, elders and pastors and deacons. The fourth one, the believer should be living a godly life, a sanctified life. But the fifth one, I just chose five to easy to remember. But the fifth one is there must be sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And as I have explained in an earlier study, the word sound there is the word hygienic. Hygienic, healthy, balanced, clean, unpolluted doctrine. That's the meaning, really. And as you look at the New Testament, I won't dwell on this long, but as you look at the New Testament, there are many words attached to the word sound. And as we study, we carry on studying this letter of Titus, you will find some of them. But I anticipate just to list a few of them. Bible speaks about sound faith. We have a sound faith. Bible speaks about sound mind. Sound mind, reasonable, rational mind. Because the mind is the palace of faith. We know that. It's there the battle is going on. It's there the war is raging. This is where Satan is trying to brainwash you. Atheism is trying to brainwash you. Religions are trying to brainwash you. Pantheism is trying to brainwash you. So the battle is really happening in your mind. That's what, if I may just say in a digression, that's why watch carefully what you listen to, because it goes into your mind. People say, oh, it doesn't matter what you listen to or what you read. It matters. It matters what you watch. It matters what you read. It matters what you put in your ears. So we need to have sound mind, sound faith. But the Bible speaks also about sound words and sound speech. And here, the fifth one, among the list of sound, you have sound doctrine. My dear brothers and sisters, why sound doctrine is so important? Because sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, draws the line of demarcation, draws the line between false teaching and biblical teaching. It draws the line between the hireling, the servant, the pastors who are behind the pulpit and serving the Lord just because of a gain, just because of what? The reputation or the title makes me to feel important. And everyone is calling me with this title. And this is some are behind the pulpit just for that title and what it can bring to them. But God forbid. Sound doctrine makes that line between the hireling and the shepherd. Sound doctrine draws the line also between the sheep and the goats. Sound doctrine draws the line between the missionaries, the true missionaries, and the mercenaries. Sound doctrine is important. So that's why I really want to dwell just on this verse, because sound doctrine is the antidote, the spiritual antidote against spiritual germs and bacteria and against the pirates who are trying to steal our souls and steal the teaching we have received from the Word of God. Sound doctrine saves you and protects you against false teaching. all the thieves, the spiritual thieves, and I'm sure you know there are so many of them, especially now with churches and internet, the media, all those things are trying to steal our mind. But we have to protect our minds against false teaching. So we are to be concerned for spiritual cleanliness. But you may ask, how do we measure that? How do I know I'm mature? How do I know I'm somebody who stands in sound doctrine? My dear brothers and sisters, we measure our maturity not with one another, not in competition with one another, but our barometer is the Lord. He's perfect. And His word is pure. So we are to really to be concerned about cleanliness. And the example we have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, again, Paul says there, imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are given a pattern. I hope you give thanks to the Lord for that. You are not just left blind for a blind following another blind. No, we are given the pattern. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to improve it. We don't have to update it. It's all given to us. So we just need to obey to what the Lord has said in his word. Now I come to verse 9, wonderful verse. As I said, I just couldn't go beyond this verse because it is packed with great spiritual truths here. Holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able, the elder, the pastor, he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. May I say something? It is sad that this verse in particular, is reserved nowadays for the opening day of many seminaries. But it's not for a seminary. This is for us. It's for the church. How the church should behave, how the church should conduct itself, what kind of teaching should be going on in the local church. So there are many departments of theology here. If I may just list a few of them. Theology is so important. You can see here you have pastoral and practical theology. How do you know? It must be sound. You have systematic theology, doctrine. You have hermeneutics here. It's here as it has been taught. Homiletics, the art of preaching, it's also here. Apologetics, to convince the gainsayers, it's also here. You have a pastoral theology, to hold fast to the word of God, to sound doctrine as it has been taught. So different and many departments of theology are being given to us. Historical theology is even here, as he hath been taught. So we spoke earlier that Paul said for an elder to be an elder or a pastor to lead a church, he gives three threats, three main headings to consider. We already considered two of them. The first one is to look at into his personal life. A pastor, an elder has nothing to hide. Transparency, total transparency. His personal life, and there are two things we have said there. His reputation, his life, and his behavior must be without any blame, blameless. The second is about his family life. Raising well his children are respectful, they are not out of control, they are faithful, but also he loves his wife, man of one wife, not looking around in thoughts with the eyes or with pictures, God forbid. So that's the kind of elder the church wants. But remember, as we said, all the threats that the Lord requires from an elder and a deacon, this is the commonalities. This is what he's requiring from every believer. And we have listed 11 threats there, 5 negatives and 6 positives. We won't come back to them, but tonight we want to look at the third one. So look into his personal life. Look into his family life. And the third one, consider his doctrinal stand. Does he labor in the word and in doctrine? So consider his doctrinal stand. That's why I chose the title, Sound Doctrine is Important. So the first thing I want to draw your attention is that the first two words, really. Verse 9, holding fast, holding fast. My dear brothers and sisters, this is a frequent exhortation in the Word of God. I know I normally don't like to do that, but I want to show you that this is not an expression just here. It occurs in a number of passages in the Word of God, and it's easier nowadays. I know you can Google these things. You don't need any more to study for yourself. Bibles give us parallels and cross-references. But just if I could mention two or three for you to see the meaning again of this holding fast. So the first one, because I said it is a frequent exhortation, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you will see the first one mentioned there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Pastor preached on that verse not long time ago. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. And he says, Paul says there, prove all things, examine all things, think about all things, test all things. And the second part, you see our word there? Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast. We will explain soon. The second reference I want to take you to is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And it appears there also. Hold fast the form of sound words. You remember we mentioned sound mind, sound faith, sound speech. And here you have sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we are not far. It's just in the same area of passages. Hebrews chapter 4. And you know that passage, I'm sure. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ being our high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast what? Our profession of faith. So you can see so many. You can later go even to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. It is again mentioned there. So many times, so many occurrences to exhort us to hold fast. Now, the word hold fast means to hold tenaciously. That's the word I'm looking for. Tenaciously. To hold firmly. To hold strongly, with great devotion, total devotion. That's really the meaning. So a tenacious grip on what you are holding onto. Not a loose one. Unfortunately, many people are not holding to anything. And even when they are holding to something, you may see it's just one thread and very soon it will break. They are not holding to anything. But the verse here says to us, holding fast. I can even use an illustration. If you go back to the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, you don't have to turn there, but there is a man, Eleazar, or however you want to call him, Eliezer in French. So that's his name, son of Dodo. And this man, he is one of the three mighty men of David. And he spent the day fighting with his sword. And by fighting, his hand became so weary, he's so tired, that the sword clave to his hand. And the text says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, he won a mighty battle. I think that's the picture. And the picture here given to us, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which should never be left away from your hand. Hold grip tenaciously to it. That's the way you should hold it. Never let it go. So many, as I said, hold to nothing. But hold fast the word of God means read the Bible, study the Bible, love the Bible, delight in the Bible, but also live the Bible, live by the Bible. Your life should be, the Bible should be the source of your life, not the media, not what the television is saying, not what the magazines or the newspapers are teaching you, not even what schools are teaching you. The Bible should be the source of your knowledge, of your wisdom. So hold fast to the word, not to fads. And I strongly believe in that. And I heard also our pastor saying that if you no one has ever said it, or no one has ever thought about it, most probably it is not true. So don't believe in all what you hear. That's why Acts 17, we have to be like the Bereans, like the Bereans. What were they doing? They were examining the scriptures every day, making sure what the preachers are saying is from the word of God. So we have to be like the Bereans, each one of us. So if nobody has ever said it, nothing new under the sun. And that's why sometimes people say, oh, we can do this because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Can I draw your attention? This is a big danger when someone thinks like that. Actually, when the Bible doesn't speak about it, it means God doesn't want us to know anything about it. What should you be doing? Don't do it. That's the meaning. And Calvin said, where the Bible is silent, it is better that we keep silence. So people are saying, you can think about any subject. Should we do this? Should we do that? What does the Bible say? If the Bible doesn't speak about it, it means don't do it. So hold fast to the word of God. And here, the second heading I would like to put before you from verse 9. Hold fast what? The faithful word. You see, the faithful word. It doesn't say a faithful word, but the faithful word. The only faithful word, which means any other book, so-called sacred book, is not faithful. But this is the faithful word. It is fixed. It is faithful. It is sufficient. It is permanent. It is reliable. It is pure. It is the pure word of God. And as Peter will say in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a more sure word given to us by God, not fables, canny fables fabricated by men, mythology, myths made by men, concocted by men. But we have a more sure word. And this word, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know that, it deals with every facet of the Christian life. Nothing is missing. So we have been given a body of revealed truth. You see the Bible, the word of God? A book couldn't contain it. But God said, I'm going to give them a book. That's amazing for me. It's God's love towards. Just imagine if you didn't have the Bible. God's mind in print. That's the Bible. Even in John chapter 21, you remember what Christ, John said, if we put together all what Christ has done or said, all his miracles, he doesn't think the whole world will contain the number of books which could be written about it. But this is the mind of God, and he concealed it for us in a book. I think that's love. That's amazing love. He loves us. So instead of just speaking to us from on high there, he gave us 66 books to help us in our daily walk. This book is our worldview. This book is our rule of faith. It transcends cultures. It transcends languages. It transcends colors. It transcends continents. It is the word of God, and it transcends cultures. It is handed unto us, passed unto us by holy men, Men that have been set apart. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. Holy men, selected by God. They didn't write just what they wanted to write. Sometimes things they have written, they didn't understand them. Which means God was behind them. God was governing what they said and what they have written. And Christ was the revealer. He inspired them by his Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, John chapter 16. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind them his word. So they have written exactly what God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, has reminded them. And they wrote only what they have been told to write. So this book proved itself to be true. We are not to deviate from the fingerprints. We have the fingerprints of our historical faith. Oh, maybe you are asking me, what are those fingerprints? They are in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We know that passage. It is often quoted from the word of God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the fingerprints of our historical faith. And in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So first thing, holding fast. The second, you hold fast to the word that is faithful, the faithful word. And thirdly, in the verse, it says, as he had been taught. You see, nothing new. You don't invent it. You don't innovate. We are very good at that. But it is all given to us. As it has been taught, Old Testament and New Testament. My dear brothers and sisters, we believe and we practice what our forebears preached, taught, and did. So it is all set up already. We don't invent anything. It's all given to us. That's why we keep on saying we are not waiting for a new revelation. We are not dreaming and, we need a visions. We close our eyes thinking that a thunder will blow up in our ears to hear God's voice. Don't let anyone impress you by saying to you, God said to me. How did God's voice sound like? Here is the voice of God. And I'm sure I told you once, in Africa, people take the whole book and put it in their ear, glue it on their ear and say, God speak to me. They have understood it. God speaks to us through the word. Nothing else. If this word is not enough, nothing will be enough for you and me. And experience, remember, more you have, more you want. But this is enough. The book of God is sufficient. That's why our modus operandi is to be students of the word, not innovators spreading our opinions. We are given how to do it, what to know, and how to do it. So there must be a warning ministry. That's why it is so important that the church must be led by faithful and godly elders. And the elder and the pastor must be someone who smells wrong doctrine afar off. Afar off. He doesn't wait until it comes. As soon as you speak with someone, you can sense where he stands doctrinally and spiritually. Oh yes, a preacher may be likable. He may say nice things. He may have a pleasant smile. He may be intelligent. But that doesn't make him to be a sound teacher. That's why many of the televangelists, they brainwash people in their homes with a smile, with nice words, enticing words. Itching ears will soon become deaf ears. So be careful. This is the world in which we live. Now people have itching ears, as Paul said to Timothy. So we have to prove all things. If the Bible doesn't speak about it, as I said, we better only obey what the Bible says. I'm sure you heard he's a humanist, nothing to do with us. Mark Twain, he said his problem is not what he doesn't understand from the Bible, but his problem is what he fully understands, but he does not want to obey. So sometimes we struggle with that. Oh, I don't understand the Bible. But what about what you understand? Do you obey? So obedience is better than sacrifices. Now I come back to the fourth heading I have here, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, nothing to invent, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So why do we need to hold fast to the faithful word as we have been taught? Before I explain that, there is a good saying of Calvin again. He said a pastor needs two voices. And a voice, one voice for gathering the sheep, and another voice to driving away the wolves and the thieves. What does he mean? A pastor needs two voices, one to proclaim the word, and the second to protect the church. That's why there must be a ministry of warning. But how does he proclaim and protect the church? We are given two things here in verse 9 again. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, that's the first one, and the second one to convince. What does the word exhort mean? The word exhort means to warn, to encourage, to comfort. Actually, it is the same word as the word used for the Holy Spirit. The same Greek word. So to exhort means what? To come alongside the person, to comfort the person, to rebuke the person, to warn the person with explanation and reasoning. Sometimes we are so hard, we just rebuke without any explanation, but we owe an explanation to the people we are warning. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we are indebted towards one another to encourage one another, to comfort one another. That's a ministry the Lord has given also to each one of us. So that's why week after week, you know what we are doing? We are encouraging you, come to the prayer meeting. Why are you missing the prayer meeting? You believe in the power of prayer, but when it comes to the prayer meeting, you are absent. So we are encouraging you, please be there. What about the on Sunday, two services? Most of churches nowadays, or people, or religious people, oh, you go to church twice a week? That's too much. But why? Oh, we need to be reminded these things, to encourage one another. Come to the morning service, teaching service. Come to the evening service. It is the gospel being preached. And don't you delight to see souls being converted? Oh, there is joy in heaven when a soul is converted. So I want to be there. What about midweek meetings? The Bible study where we dig more. We are deepened in our most holy faith to be mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to exhort one another. We are to encourage one another to attend, to pray, to serve, and to do good works. And the second is to convince. So we are not only to encourage or to warn, but this one is stronger. This is the protection. We have to warn, but also to rebuke those who are opponent of sound doctrine. And error must always be exposed. That's why be careful of a church where the pastor is always positive. Always positive and motivational. Today, I'm preaching to encourage you. Today, I'm preaching to motivate you. Today, I'm preaching to comfort you. No, there is also a convicting ministry, a warning ministry, a rebuking ministry, a ministry that set our minds to protect the church of Jesus Christ. But look again the verse. In order to exhort and to convince, you must use a tool. What is the tool that is given to you? Of course, you are given the faithful word, but Paul now uses our instrument here in order to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's the word sound doctrine. 15 times in the pastoral letters, the word doctrine is mentioned. And please, don't fear about the word doctrine. I know in some churches, again, you hear, no, doctrine divides, but love unifies. If you have a low view about doctrine, you will have a low view about the word of God. You know what doctrine means? It means teaching. That's the meaning of the word. And it is not only about what is being taught, but the content also of what is being taught. That's really the meaning of doctrine. What you believe matters, my dear brothers and sisters. What you believe matters. Know what you believe and why you believe it. The Church of Jesus Christ is under assault. The Church of Jesus Christ is under attack. There are 27 books in the New Testament. Every book of the New Testament except the letter of Philemon, every book of the New Testament except that letter is mentioning false teachers and error. Which means what? It is important for the church to use sound doctrine and to stand firm in sound doctrine, because sound doctrine is important. But doctrine is not just, some people, again, they are excited about hearing about doctrine. Others, they say, doctrine is just dry and boring. But you see, the difference is the word sound. The word sound draws the line again. Many people will say they believe in the Bible, but sound doctrine sounds the difference. We are to keep ourselves in the simplicity of the gospel. Sound doctrine means what the Bible says. Please, I have to be firm. What matters is not what Pastor said, is not what Ibrahim said, is not what John Calvin said, it's not what John Gill said. It's not what Spurgeon said, but what matters? What the Lord Jesus said. What Paul said. What Moses said. What Elijah said. What John the Baptist said. What Matthew said. What every one of the apostles have said. This is what matters. If it's not in the word, as Martin Luther said, if it's not in the word, even if an angel comes, I will show him the door. So what matters is what the word of God says. We dismantle false teaching by sound doctrine. And before I close, at the heart of sound doctrine, there is the gospel. Please never forget the gospel. The gospel is the means by which God is calling sinners to repentance and unto faith. So, at the heart of sound doctrine, we have to mention the gospel. The gospel is everything. God calls sinners by the gospel. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. But sound doctrine must be exercised against whom? And Paul says against the gainsayers. And the Greek word there means really those who speak against the word of God. There are many in the church, and this, as we will see in our next study, these are the people who are in the church. He's not speaking about outsiders. The gainsayers who are serving for a filthy lucre, they are in the church, and we must oppose them. But we do that with a gentle spirit. The opponents, the gainsayers, are trying to make the Bible to be quiet, to silence the Bible. But we are invited, exhorted tonight to silence them with sound doctrine. I close with this. My dear brothers and sisters, we are at war. The Lord saved you and put you not in a waiting room to sit and watch, but he put us in a battlefield. So don't go, no one goes to fight without his weapon. Have you ever seen somebody, a soldier going to the war without his gun, without his instrument? No one will do that. So we go with our weapon, and the Bible is our weapon. Hold fast to your sword everywhere. And David could say, thy word I have hid. In my head? No, in my heart. So we take the word of God in our heart, because that is our commitment and that is our commission as we serve the Lord. We are to adorn sound doctrine at all times. I read the verse again. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 331. Hymn number 331.